We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now as we meditate upon another section of your word. And we pray that you open our hearts as only you can do it and make them receptive to it. And that you reveal the precious truths which are hidden in Scripture to us. And this morning especially, strengthen our faith in our Savior and increase our love for him as we look at everything that he suffered for our sakes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those who are worshiping with us live by the speaker phones, which basically is all three congregations this morning, and also will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. Our service this morning is coming from our home here in the outskirts of beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, where we're happy to announce that spring has officially begun, not according to the calendar, but here in our area, we have a little contest every year as to who can see the first robin. And I've never won it since we started keeping track here. I didn't win it this year either. Sarah Harum found the first robin. And I haven't seen one yet, but she has. In fact, she saw a flock of them and has seen them several times. And she will be receiving what I'm going to call a traveling trophy. I've been looking for some sort of a little trophy to give of a robin, a picture of a robin or a wood carving of a robin or something to give to the one who sights the first robin of the spring. So it's going to be a traveling trophy. The one that gets it will have bragging rights for the next year. But then the following spring, somebody else, if they see one before the person does that has the trophy, they will take over the trophy then for the next year. I'm hoping I can win it next year. But as soon as I find something, it will be on Sarah's desk for the rest of the year. We'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to be looking now at the last part of verse 8, which we have already touched on. But the thought being, speaking of Jesus Christ as our great high priest, verse 8 of Hebrews 5, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. The Son of God become man and learning obedience. And now we're told that he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And just kind of setting the stage here a little bit, obedience is the subjection of the will to somebody else. It is owning the authority of another person. It is performing the pleasure of another. And with the Son of God, I think the clearest indication of this is in Matthew chapter 26, and beginning of verse 37. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little further, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And the last phrase here is being obedient. Nevertheless, not as I will, Father, but as thou wilt. Another writer put it this way, this obedience was an entirely new experience for the Son. Before his incarnation, he had himself occupied the place of authority, of supreme authority. His seat had been the throne of the universe. From it, he had issued commands and had enforced obedience, but now he had taken the place of a servant. He had assumed a new nature. He had become a man. And in this new place and role, he conducted himself with befitting submission to another. He had been made under the law, and its precepts must be honored by him. Now, obedience is a very important characteristic of a child of God, just as it was with our great high priest. He learned obedience by the things which he suffered. The same will be true of us also. Now, all four gospel writers place a heavy emphasis on the final hours of our Savior's life and the suffering which he endured during his trial and on the cross. And rightfully so. But the sufferings of Jesus are not to be limited to those happenings from Gethsemane to Golgotha. Truth be told, they cover everything he suffered from the manger at Bethlehem to the tomb in the garden. And there was more than just physical suffering which was involved. This morning we will look at some of the suffering the Savior endured for our sake, and then try to give some applications at the end for those of us following in his footsteps today. Now, starting out, that mysterious verse in Psalm 88, verse 15, the words of Jesus, "I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted." This verse speaks volumes, and we will never, ever be able to plumb the depths of it. But this morning, let's at least try to scratch the surface. And hopefully our love for our Savior will increase when we realize that he didn't have to suffer any of this. He did it, first of all, in obedience to his Father, and secondly, out of love for us. And this, even though we did not deserve it. This is called grace. Instead of going in chronological order, which really would be impossible, how can we begin to understand what he said, "I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up"? But let's look at different areas of his lifetime here on this earth. And starting right away with the government. The things that he suffered in this world from the government. Now in Scripture, the number two is very often a number of division. And in Psalm 2, in the opening verses, we read this. "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." So these are the kings of the earth allying themselves against the anointed one, which is Jesus. The Holy Spirit applies these verses for us in Acts chapter 4, and I'm reading from verse 25. "Who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said," now he's quoting from Psalm 2, "why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." Now the Holy Spirit applies that verse, those verses. "For of a truth against thy holy Jesus, whom thou hast anointed," and now he names a couple names, "both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." So Pilate and Herod are singled out in application of Psalm 2. And so what he said, "I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up." The sufferings of Jesus began very, very quickly. Who can forget that night flight into Egypt? Matthew 2. "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Then he arose, and he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed into Egypt. Remember that when the wise men came to King Herod and told him about that mysterious star that appeared in the east, Herod inquired diligently of them when the star appeared. And then he gave orders that all the little boys 2 years old and under in the whole area should be killed. So Jesus could have been close to 2 years old when this particular drama unfolded. And two-year-olds can be very aware of things. Can you imagine what a traumatic experience this must have been for Jesus? To be awakened in the middle of the night. Mommy, why are we getting up in the middle of the night, leaving the house and starting down the road? Because you are in danger, little one. King Herod wants to kill you. But why, Mommy? Why would King Herod want to kill me? What did I do wrong? And Jesus could have asked the very same question years later at the end of his life. If ever there was a model citizen, he was it. His people were under bondage to the Romans. They hated the Romans. They hated paying taxes. They came to Jesus and said, "Is it lawful to pay taxes unto Caesar?" His answer, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." When he stood before a Roman judge, he respected the Roman judge, because the Roman judge was a representative of the government that his father had placed there. And the judge sentenced him to be crucified. Only minutes before, the same judge had confessed, "I find no fault in him." But he was condemned by the government. That wasn't the worst of it. He also suffered at the hands of the church and his own people. The Jewish nation. From early on, Jesus was taught the scriptures by his parents. Already at age 12, he was about his father's business. When I was 12, I couldn't have cared less. But he was sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all they that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Now, it's difficult enough for those of us living today to see how the church has become a business and the hypocrites have seized control and God is being dishonored. But can you imagine how it must have affected Jesus, the perfect one, when twice in his ministry he had to kick the money changers out of the church? It is written, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." And it didn't get any better. He preached his first sermon in the town, his hometown of Nazareth, or at least the first sermon that he preached there. And the Holy Spirit tells us that when it was over, all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him under the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. That's in Luke 4. That's the thanks he got from his own people in his own hometown of Nazareth, the people with whom he grew up. After his first sermon, they tried to kill him. And when he preached and taught in their synagogues, they set traps for him. They asked him trick questions. And the Holy Spirit tells us that they sent unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. That's in Mark 12, verse 13. In Luke 20, verse 20, they watched him and sent forth spies which should feign themselves just men that they might take hold of his words, so that they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. Hear the suffering of Jesus in Matthew 23, verse 37, talking about the very people who rejected him. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. The agony of the perfect one living in our world. Matthew 17, verse 17. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? And then there was the scene which unfolded in the cemetery, a bow shot from Jerusalem, where Jesus raised up Lazarus from the dead. And listen to the end of that story, where we see politics played at its best, or perhaps we should say at its worst. John 11, beginning at verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and Pharisees a council and said, what do we? This is only minutes or maybe hours after he raised Lazarus from the dead. They had this council. What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. And then they couldn't deny it. There were eyewitnesses to it. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, saith unto them, ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And then from that day forth they took counsel together to put him to death. His own people. Sadly, it gets even worse. His disciples. The 12 chosen disciples. And so often when Jesus taught them, they didn't get it. They were dull of hearing. Easter. Then saith he unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all the prophets have spoken, to the two men who were walking with him to Emmaus. A heart-rending scene for Christ in Matthew 26, beginning at verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For the ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told of a memorial for her. Mary of Bethany, the one that sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word, she was anointing him for his burial. And he was going to Jerusalem to die, and he told them that, and they didn't buy into it. Peter said, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. It's not going to happen. And then she performs probably the greatest act of love that was put on Jesus during his whole lifetime here on this earth, and they criticize her for it, calling it a waste. Mark chapter 10, and they were going in the way, going up to Jerusalem. I'm starting at verse 32. And Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. They were afraid because Jesus had VIP enemies in Jerusalem, and they were out to kill him, and the disciples knew it. And he told him not to go. And he said, there's 12 hours in a day, and I'm walking in the light, I'm going. And Thomas, I believe it was, said, well, let us go with him that we may die with him. So they followed, but they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him. And then he said, and the third day he shall rise again. But they missed that. So he knows what's going to happen. And remember, you know, this is a mystery to us. But the trials in the life of Jesus were real trials. He was also true man, remember. And the trials were real. And the agony was real. When he sweat the drops of blood, these were real trials. And so he's looking this in the face, and what happens? And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he saith unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? And they said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy glory. And the end result of that was, when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. Just as an aside here, this is the anti-type of what happened in the Old Testament. When David first took the throne, there was a division between the 12 tribes. 10 tribes went one way, and 2 tribes went with him. Here you have a division between the 12 disciples. It was 10 against 2. And they're angry. The 10 are angry at the 2, and there's discord. And this, at the very time that Jesus Christ is looking death in the face. This must have been an extremely difficult cross to carry. How can we even begin to imagine it? And it came from his own disciples. Not Herod or Pilate, or not even from the high priest. His own disciples. Psalm 41, beginning at verse 5. Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish? And if he come to see me, he speaketh vanity. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goeth abroad, he telleth it. All they that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, they say, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lieth, he shall rise up no more. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. This was the unkindest cut of all. Betrayed by one of the 12. And Jesus was not a robot. He had feelings. It hurt. It really hurt. And maybe even worse. Matthew 26, beginning at verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. But Peter wasn't alone. Mark 14, verse 50, Then they all forsook him and fled. Well, these are some of the sufferings that the Lord Jesus bore for you and for me out of love when we did not deserve it. But first of all, out of obedience to his Father, because this was the will of the Father. God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. And Father, thy will be done. So, what are some of the lessons that you and I can learn from this? There are many, but just to mention only a few. Our great high priest has left us an example that we should follow in his steps. And what this means is that as he had, we also must have complete and unquestioning subjection to God, because that's what is required of us. Father, thy will be done. This is obedience. And the obedience will mostly be learned by the things which we suffer. Another point, Christ has taught us the extent to which God ought to be submitted to. And the extent is this, obedient unto death. That's what's required of every true child of God. And by the grace of God, no one of God's elect is reluctant to pay it. For joy, we sell everything we have, that we might have that treasure. And that means even be willing to die for it. Another point, obedience to God very often costs us something. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And there's no getting away from this. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And just as Esau persecuted little Isaac when he was weaned, so it is today. No different. Another point, The sufferings which are undergone according to the will of God are highly instructive. They are instructive. Christ himself learned by the things which he suffered. How much more will we learn by the things that we suffer, because we have so much more to learn? I'm thinking of Hebrews chapter 12. Every Christian parent can relate to this. And it's a dagger in our hearts. For verily our fathers, our earthly fathers, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. They did the best they could according to what they thought was right. And human parents are not always right. Every child knows that. But he, our heavenly Father, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. And it's not supposed to be pleasurable and joyful. It's not supposed to be. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. There are great blessings in the things we suffer. And the older you get, the more you can look back on your life and see it. And then finally, let's get this straight once and for all, that God's love for us does not exempt us from suffering. It was because the Father loved the Son that he put him on the cross. Let's remember that. And it's sufficient for the disciple to be as his master. The Son of God was very richly blessed for being obedient unto death. The blessings that came from it is that he became King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has been given a kingdom that is going to last forever, and he's given a bride. All these things came from his death on the cross. And for you and for me, the blessings are going to be great also, because we are going to be partakers of him in his kingdom of glory. We're going to have a body like unto his glorified body, and we're going to live forever as a perfect bride for the Son of God himself. That's the end of the story. I will close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray that by your grace and love and mercy, you will fill all of our hearts, the hearts of all of your elect, with your Holy Spirit, that we may become obedient to you, at least in a small measure, as our Savior was perfectly in his obedience to you. And that using his example, we may look forward to the tremendous blessings which you have promised come from our suffering, which we do in following in his steps. And even though there may be a lump in our throat and a dagger in our heart, let us all be able to pray, Father, thy will be done.